I'm especially glad this morning to welcome back to Geneva the Reverend William A. Baker IV. Some of you who were here last year and managed to attend chapel that day will remember our brother bringing to us a wonderful message from God's Word. And following that message, I had multiple people come up to me and say, "He needs to be back." This was not a request. This was a demand. And so your chaplain is responsive to your needs. He's back. Reverend Baker is a pastor at the Mount Olive Baptist Church in Pittsburgh. He also works as a cultural liaison for the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, helping our denominational seminary to connect and build bridges to the community beyond it. And our brother's particular passions include racial reconciliation and bringing people to one in the name of Jesus Christ. So we're going to hear that from him this morning. We're going to hear him preach on a particular portion of God's Word that's close to his heart. So please give attention now as I read this portion of God's holy word, and then our brother will come and preach to us. This is God's word from Philippians 3, starting in verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I have, I count it as loss. Worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Brother, would you come proclaim that word to us today?
There we go. Lord, we thank you for this moment to come before you as a university body. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to sit under your word and to be at rest, knowing that you are sovereign and you are in control. Thank you for the privilege of hearing your word that we might know you and love you and glorify you in the way that we live our lives. I'm asking now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, that you would give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church through your word, and that we would not only be hearers but doers when we leave this place. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus. And all who love him said amen. It is good to be back with you, Geneva. Thank you for having me back, to President Trout, his wife, to the faculty and staff, to you, the students, and to your illustrious chaplain, Brother Rutt Etheridge. It is my pleasure to be here with you again. They say that you get an invitation back either because you did a good job or because they're giving you a second chance to get it right. And so we'll see which one it is. Again, Philippians 3 and verse 10, just to give context to our thoughts, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Can we begin our time by pondering this question. Is Jesus Christ the vehicle that will get you to your life's wildest dreams? Or is Jesus Christ life itself? Is he the vehicle of life, or is he the destination? What could cause someone to become disinterested with the pursuit of knowing God? August Wilson tells the story in his play, Joe Toner's Come and Gone, of the story of a man named Harold Lumen. Harold Lumen lost the joy of knowing Jesus because of the trials of life. Harold Lumen, at one point in life, his life was filled with joy and happiness as he went home to a beautiful wife and a beautiful baby daughter. He was a deacon at his church, but one day when he was accosted on the streets of Tennessee and unjustly imprisoned on Joe Turner's chain gang, laying railroad, as many African-American men in his day were in 1911, for 7 years, Harold Lumen suffered under an unjust system which choked the joy of life out of him. Lewis says that Harold Lumen lost his life song. And the end of the play, Joe Turner's Come and Gone, ends with Harold Lumen walking out into the world, wanting nothing to do with the Christ he once served, determined to live life on his own self-determination. What causes someone to lose the joy of the pursuit of knowing our Creator? For the rich young ruler in Scripture, it was his love for the things of this world. He was so attached to his riches and to his religious pride that he would not leave those things in order for the privilege, to embrace the privilege of following Jesus. For Judas Iscariot, it was his displeasure with the Lord and his disappointment with the Lord that caused him to sell out and to forsake his privileged place of one of the first 12 followers of Jesus. What is it for you that would cause you to devalue the greatest privilege of all, to walk away from the greatest journey in this life, the joy of knowing God, your Creator, and Christ, his Savior, your Savior? The Apostle Paul in today's text says that what is tempting the Philippian church to walk away from the pursuit of knowing God through knowing his Son is a false doctrine that seeks to add to justification through faith alone in Jesus Christ. It may even be some of the persecution that this church is suffering, the trials and hardships that come with being a follower of Jesus that tempts them to walk away from the pursuit of knowing God. But the Apostle Paul says that his mission statement in life, the one thing that he must accomplish in life, his vision for his life, his goal in his life, is this one thing: that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings. The Apostle Paul has joy in life, happiness in life, peace and hope in life, a mission in life, and that one mission is simply to know Jesus. Is that your mission today? Is that the reason? Is that what you are doing as you pursue a field of study that will open up opportunity for you to make something of your life, make something of this world under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is your goal to use all your might, all your mind, all your strength to know Jesus? Or have you left the journey for something far less beautiful? Three ways in which the Apostle Paul teaches us that we might know the joy of knowing Jesus, that we might know the joy of pursuing the knowledge of God as we pursue an understanding and a relationship with our Savior. Number one, we must stay away from false teachers.
Number two, we must be able to identify the difference between spiritual treasure and spiritual trash. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, take out the garbage. And finally, you've got to pursue the knowledge of Christ, both in his power, but also in his pain. Number one, if you will know the joy of knowing Jesus, the joy of pursuing God with your life and all that you do with your life, you must stay away from false teachers. This is verses 1-3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The Apostle Paul begins these 11 verses with this command, this exhortation to his church. Rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in life in being a citizen of the kingdom of God, of which Christ Jesus is the Lord and King. Rejoice that your life is in Christ. And that is where you find peace and hope and joy and happiness in life. Not in the tranquility of life circumstances, nor in the security of being surrounded by people who are for you, but find your joy and your safety and your peace in life by being in Christ. Professor Joel Gregory says, like the fish is in the water and the water is in the fish, so is the believer in Christ. Our life is surrounded by the lordship and the sovereignty and the protection and the grace and mercy of God. And Paul says, build your life on that one truth. Why? Because in verse 2, Paul speaks of these dogs, these false teachers. This is what church history calls the Judaizers. This group of Jewish Christians, or these Christians who have become fascinated with the Mosaic law, that seek to call believers in Jesus Christ who have established relationship and forgiveness with God based on nothing more than the righteousness of Jesus. These Judaizers seek to pile on to faith alone in Christ, a return to the Mosaic law as a means by identifying Christians as the people of God. Paul understands that this is a false doctrine that they are teaching, therefore they are false teachers, and he calls them dogs. Let the church say dogs. Dogs. Paul calls them dogs. And dogs under the Mosaic law were unclean animals. Dogs were what Jewish people in Jesus' day would call the Gentiles to identify that they were not a part of God's covenant people. And Paul is saying now, because God identifies his people through nothing more than faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, sinless life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection as the means by which we enter a relationship with God, that if anyone teaches another way to God separate from faith alone in Jesus and his righteousness, they are dogs. Paul says they are those who are not a part of the people of God, if that's what they are teaching, for relationship with God comes through faith alone. Paul says, don't return to Moses in the past when you've got everything you need to be considered and to enjoy the fullness of being a child of God with Jesus in the present. In the community I grew up in, there were dogs. I've got a Frenchie at my house who pretty much has a high chair that can be pulled up to the table and eat dinner with us. But in the community I grew up, we had dogs. We had pit bulls and Rottweilers and Doberman Pinschers. And there were a couple houses in the community that had these beautiful fences and that had this black and orange sign on it that said, beware of dogs. And when a group of the kids would get together from the community, which I was rarely a part of, what they would do is they would go and they would taunt the dog when the owner of the dog was not home. Sometimes they'd rattle the fence and the dog would come running, and then they go and they kick the fence and the dog would come running. And if you had a crazy friend, Anybody got any crazy friends on campus? Don't point them out today. But if you have had a crazy friend when you were kids, the crazy friend was normally a little more athletic than the rest of us. And what they would do when the dog was back by the house, if there was enough yard, they would jump over the fence and wait for the dog to come running and then right when the dog would get there, they'd jump back over on the other side. And you know what? It was all fun and games, Geneva, until the dog got loose. When the dog got loose, we start jumping on people's cars. We start jumping in other yards. We start screaming and running because we knew it could be we could suffer a fatal injury if that dog wrapped his teeth around us. As it is in the natural with dogs, so Paul was saying it is within the spiritual with dogs, with false teachers. If false teachers get a hold of your mind and get a hold of your heart with false doctrine, with those doctrines that call you away from the journey of following, knowing God through following Jesus, they will destroy your life in Christ. False teachers who add upon the salvation that Jesus brings. We do have false teachers in our day, false teachers that want to add upon Jesus our ethnic identity as a means by which we understand us as the elect and select group of God. False teachers that add social and economic standing as a way of identifying those who are the true people of God and those who are the privileged people within life and culture. False teachers who add practices and other religions onto the faith and righteousness of Jesus Christ that has only purchased our relationship and life in God. Friends, stay away from false teachers if you want to have joy in your life in following Jesus. If you want to know the fullness of what Christ has done for you and how God's intention for you in Christ, you must stay away from false teachers because false teachers will destroy your life. Secondly, you must be able to identify the difference between spiritual treasure and spiritual trash if you will know the joy of knowing Jesus. The Apostle Paul teaches us this in verses 4-9. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, listen to this, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness of not a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes through from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Paul says the false teaching of these false teachers is spiritual trash. Why, Paul, do you have a right to say that about their doctrine? Apostle Paul says, I can make the call on their doctrine because I was steeped in it. Paul says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Jew of Jews, ethnically. He was concerning the law, a Pharisee. He was the religious elite in his culture. He was, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. That Paul was actually one of the men who were looking to see the demise of the Christian community in his day. But he says all of that self-righteousness that I was pursuing, that righteousness that was dependent upon my work to identify me as one of the people of God, I now count it as trash because I've learned of the immeasurable worth, the treasure of knowing Christ. What is it that defines you apart from Christ above all things? The Apostle Paul says, whatever that is for you, it's trash. And you need to get out of it and get rid of it in order to grab hold of the treasure that is Christ. How, Paul, can you say this? Because when Paul, in all of his self-righteousness, was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord knocked him off his high horse, blinded his eyes, but allowed Paul to see clearly the worth of not justifying himself before God based upon his work, but receiving the justification before God that comes in Christ's work. Paul saw the treasure that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I met my wife, I was in college, much like many of you. My first year, I met her a couple weeks into college, and it was the closest thing you get, Rut, to love at first sight. I immediately was drawn to her. I immediately knew I wanted to date this girl, and so I dated her. And didn't date any other ladies on the campus. Come on, say amen, ladies. Because I knew the immeasurable worth of getting to date her. And we dated for a while, and my love grew for her. Our connection grew deeper, and I put a ring on it, y'all. Man, brothers, y'all ain't gonna want me to come back. Okay. So because I wanted to marry her, because I knew the immeasurable worth of knowing her above any other woman that I had the potential to know. And even now, as a married man for 13 years, there come temptations and opportunities for me to betray that trust that I have with her. But when I count the fact that she is the mother of my children, that we've spent 13 years together in marriage, and that how she's been there for me when everyone else turned their back on me, how she's my ride or die chick, y'all. She's my everything. And when I count how good she's been, how she's seen me at my worst but still loved me with her best, I remember the immeasurable worth of having my wife, and am able to count temptation as trash. This is what Paul was saying should be our view of false doctrine. Not even the deep love that I have for my wife compares to the immeasurable worth that Christ has been to my life. And that Christ is to your life who are in him through faith alone, by no work of righteousness of your own, but trusting in Christ alone to bring you justification before God and fullness in life. Paul says that no one adds, nothing adds more value to your life than Christ Jesus. Christ is the treasure, and all false ways of pursuing life and pursuing God independent of him are trash. There's it's like the old saints would say in my church, can't nobody do you like Jesus. There's no friend like Jesus. There's no lover like Jesus. There's no savior like Jesus. There's no hope like Jesus. Everything we need is found in him. He is the treasure. And any other way apart from him is trash. You've got to stay away from false teachers if you'll know the joy and the great delight of the journey of knowing God through Jesus. You've got to be able to identify the difference between spiritual treasure and spiritual trash. And finally, you've got to know him both in his power and in his pain. Pastor Alan Waller said, you have very few friends in your life who are able to stand at the corner of awesome and ugly in your life. Anybody know that to be true? There's some people who can handle you when you're really awesome, and there's some people who can handle you when you're an absolute wreck. But there's very few people who can stand right at the corner and see you for both. Jesus wants you to come close enough to him. Paul calls the Philippian church to come so close in the knowledge of Jesus that they stand both at the awesome, look at both the awesome and the ugly, and say, I want all of who you are, Christ. The Apostle Paul says this in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul says that his main goal in life is to know the Lord Jesus. You all are all here studying so that you will know a certain field of study, field of work, be experts in a field of study so that one day you can go and work in the world. Pursuing that craft, pursuing that field. You all are doing research right now. But what your professors know and what your parents know is this, that there's a difference between knowledge that comes through research and a knowledge that comes through application. The Apostle Paul is saying not only he's for research, he's for understanding the theology about Jesus, understanding cognitively the work of Jesus. Christian theology after Jesus begins in a real way with the Apostle Paul, but that's not the type of knowledge that Paul is talking about. Paul is not talking about research in this text when he says that I may know him. He is talking about relationship. He's talking about lived experience. He wants to know the Lord Jesus so well that he begins to imitate Christ in the way that he lives his life. Paul says that I may know him in both the power of his resurrection and in the pain of his suffering. He says, first, I want to know Christ in his power. Let the church say power. Jesus Christ rose from the dead after he died on the cross the third day with the scripture says all power in his hand. Jesus rose freeing those who believe in him from the power of sin, Satan, and the world on their lives. Jesus has freed the Christian from the power of death having last say in their lives. And so Paul says that I want to know Christ in the fullness of his power. I want to know that Christ can free me from those sins that have defined my life before I know him. I want to see his progressive work of sanctification strengthen me in those things, those sins that would trip me up before, those ways of living and being that displeased God but defined my life. I want to see Christ free me from that type of living into the holy living that comes through imitation of Christ. I want to know him in his power. Paul wants to be freed from the work of Satan in his life, and he knows that the chains of Satan can only be broken through the power of Christ that came through both his death and resurrection. Paul says, I don't want to continue living my life on the conveyor belt of the world, which ultimately leads to death. I want to be free to live in God's power. Not just following the train of the rest of society, but I am following my Lord and my Savior. Paul wants to know Christ in his power. Simply put, Paul says he wants to live life with such faith in Christ that he finds himself in places in life that the only way he is going to accomplish the will of God with his life if God shows up with his resurrection power on Paul's behalf. If I can make it even more simple, there needs to be places in your life, Geneva, that you know you can't do it. You can't get out of this semester. You won't get that job. That girl won't be fine dating you unless God shows up with his power. You need to know that this is not done in my strength, but this is done in Christ's strength. But you also have to know him in his pain. Paul says, I want to know him both in the power of his resurrection, but in the sharing of his sufferings. Paul says that his life must begin to imitate the self-sacrificing love of Christ. He must lay his life down so that someone else might come to the knowledge of Christ and be raised up through his living. Paul does not want to only study the meaning of Christ's substitutionary atonement. He wants to live out that example as he serves other people. Paul wants to know Christ both in power and in pain. He understands that the Christian life will not be this steady move up the mountain into more blessedness in every season. No, sometimes the Christian life will lead you into the valley low and even to stand near the cross of Jesus Christ on Golgotha's hill. Paul wants to live what Christian theology calls the cruciform life, the cross shaped life, the Jesus-like life, so that he will know Christ in both his power and his pain, and be able to be used as a vessel of Christ's redemption in the world. Paul understands that the way up in the Christian life is down. And maybe that's why he writes in chapter 2 of Philippians these words in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul says, "I want to live like him. I want to be like him. I want to know him by any means necessary." I was talking a few weeks ago with a young adult at my church, and I asked them, "What's the goal? What's the point? What's the purpose of life for you?" And as he told me all these great plans that he made for himself, right in the last footnote was, "Yeah, well, we're going to come to church too." And so I asked him the question that we began with: is Jesus Christ just a vehicle to get you where you want to go in life? Or is Jesus Christ life itself? Is he just the ride to get you through Geneva College? To help you find the spouse you want to find? To get the career you want to get? To go to the places you want to go? Or do you want to know him? And for all that he is, in both his power and his pain, is Jesus Christ the vehicle for life, or is he the destination? Friends, I encourage you with these words: rejoice in the Lord, for there is not a journey greater than the joy you will have in the pursuit of knowing God through his Son in your life. And that pursuit will encompass all that is good in this world as you follow Christ. Amen. God bless you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Please use it for our journey forward with you, and that it might be filled with joy, because you are all that we need. You are our hope. You are our satisfaction. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.